I hope you really meant that. Anybody here finding out more of his loving heart? Anybody? I want to tell you why we are studying the Gospel of Mark. It is a very selfish reason. I want to tell you why we're studying Mark, because I want to know more of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something else, that I am finding more of his loving heart as I study Mark's gospel. And I hope you will. Because our Savior is so wonderful. I do appreciate Ernie's willingness to bring the word tonight, and we look forward to that. But I was being very selfish once again. That I wanted to preach this morning because I wanted to study more about Jesus. I wanted to learn more of him. And oh, how wonderful. Just in the compass of a few short verses here in Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 13, may we see more of our blessed Redeemer today. Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading at verse 13. Just going down to verse 17, very short passage. Let us hear God's word. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? And Matthew tells us, he said, Ye hypocrites, bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of verse 17. And we do trust that the Lord will bless his word. We thank God that he gave this account to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so that we would not miss any of the details of it, but that we would know the whole thing that was going on in this event. From the beginning days of our Savior's ministry in his hometown, the people in the synagogues saw that Christ's power was infinite. Infinite in commanding the demons to shut up and to depart from their victims. The people not only clearly recognized that Christ's power was dynamic, but also that his preaching and teaching of the Scriptures was more authoritative than any man they had ever heard before or after. For over 3 years, Christ's power and authority overwhelmed the whole land. His ministry never changed, never deviated, never wavered. He cleansed the temple of the greedy and the irreverent early in his ministry, and he did the same thing in the final week before his crucifixion. The status quo religious leaders understood that all the common people were following Jesus and looking to him very well, the promised Messiah. In their extreme desperation to turn the people away from him, the various Hebrew religious groups or sects got together, and they united, and they entered into a conspiracy together against the Lord and against his Messiah, Jesus. And thankfully, the Lord anointed and inspired four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to give the complete combined historical report of all that Jesus said and all that he did. Now this morning, our text in Mark 12, verses 13 to 17, reveals to us first their wicked plot. That's the first thing. Their wicked plot. Then, secondly, his wise procedure. Third, his winning proclamation. And now, unusually, his fourth, we see their way pursued. They went their own way. They didn't change. They went their same old way after they marveled at him. So let's look first at their wicked plot. Verse 13, there it is. And they sinned unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Who sinned them? They sinned unto him. Who's the they that sinned unto him? Matthew chapter 21, verse 15 tells us who the they were. He tells us that the Pharisees took counsel. Literally, just like Psalm 2 said. Like Psalm 2 said they would. Literally, it says in Matthew 21, 15, that the Pharisees took counsel together. Had that little prefix, sum. They took counsel together. They were willing to try anything to either discredit or destroy Jesus. We got to stop him. They were willing to try anything. They were willing to unite with their sworn enemies, the Herodians, to try to ruin Jesus. Now the Pharisees, you may remember, were the religious conservatives, the traditionalists of their day. They believed that Israel still had their rights to be a free and sovereign nation. Even though God, in His justice, had put them under dominion because of their sin, the Pharisees did not accept the just judgment of God upon them because of their sin. They were still proud. They were spiritually arrogant in spite of God's chastening hand upon the nation. And they were still thinking that they were somebody. The Herodians were the political and spiritual liberals of the day who wanted peace at any price. They accepted Caesar as their political and spiritual sovereign. Now I want you to note that. They accepted Caesar as not only their political, but also their spiritual sovereign. And they gladly paid tribute to him, adopting Roman idols. They did. And Roman culture. The Herodians were glad to have that. Luke chapter 20 and verse 20 says that the Pharisees sent these spies to deal with Jesus. Our text identifies the spies as the Pharisees and the Herodians, verse 13. And they came with sweet words trying to flatter Jesus with their lying words to cause our Lord to drop his guard and let them trick him into a trap of words. What were they trying to do? Verse 13 says they wanted to catch him in his words. They were setting up a word trap. And they come to Jesus in verse 14 just talking so sweet. And they said, "Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teacheth the way of God in truth." Boy, they're really buttering him up. They are trying to deceive the Lord. "Master, you are the true teacher and the expositor of the will of God. You are the impartial judge, the one fearless in the face of all men." And then they pop their trick question. Verse 14. You see it there. "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" And they go on. "Shall we give or shall we not give?" Well, we certainly believe what they said. They didn't believe it. We believe that all they said of our Lord is true. That He is indeed the master teacher, the faithful expositor of the will of God, the fearless and impartial judge of all. But they didn't believe a word of what they said. They were liars. They were deceivers. So they come with their plot. We come now to the second point, his wise procedure. Notice verse 15. "But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's." The Lord is carrying out a very wise procedure right here in front of all the people. You can see it. These poor deceivers, they should have known better. No man ever wins when contending with God. You can't deceive the all-knowing Christ. He is the omniscient God. Matthew tells us that Jesus said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? You are just play actors. You are pretending. You are trying to deceive me. You're only acting like you're sincere. You have an evil intent." He nails them. Christ called them out for exactly what they were. Then he called on them, "Bring me the tribute money." That's what Matthew 22:19 tells us. A little fuller version there. They brought him a penny, a Roman silver coin, a day's wage in our money, probably around $60 to $100 on average, hopefully. Looking at the coin, he asked them, "Whose image is on it?" They answered, "Caesar." Caesar's head was on the money that they carried about in their pockets. Do you see how self-condemned they were? They carried on them, their own persons, Caesar's image. Jesus didn't carry one. Our Lord was so pure, he didn't carry coins himself. He became poor to make us rich. But Christ asked more. You see, he asked more. Look right there at verse 16. "Whose is this image?" They had answered that. "And superscription." You know what was on the other side? The historians tell us that on the other side of the coin were these two dirty words. You got them, kids? Now don't go home saying this to mommy and daddy. Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex Maximus. Meaning Caesar was claiming not only to be their emperor, but their high priest. The high priest of his empire. Jesus Christ would not acknowledge that pagan claim for even one moment. The Pharisees and Herodians claimed it as Caesar's superscription. Whose is the image and superscription? And they confessed, Caesar. Later in John chapter 19, verse 15, the Jewish leaders cried against Jesus. You remember what they said? We have no king but Caesar. They really looked to him. Whether they wanted to admit it or not, they did admit it. Christ knew that the Herodians gladly paid tribute to Caesar and that even the Pharisees paid their annual penny. So to the hypocritical deceivers and for everyone, Christ made, in the third place, His winning proclamation. His winning proclamation, verse 17, and Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Had Christ made no answer to their question, you know what they would have done. They would have publicly proclaimed Him to be a coward. Had He simply said, yes, pay tribute to Caesar, the Pharisees would have latched on to it, and all of the common people, they would have viewed Jesus as a traitor, as an enemy of His people and of the nation Israel. Had Christ simply answered, no, His enemies, the Herodians, would have immediately gone to the governor and reported Jesus as an insurrectionist rebel that perverted the nation. Because they had already had some others like that. If you read Acts chapter 5, you'll see there were some others. And Josephus, as well as Luke, mention one in particular. Rome had not long before dealt with such a Galilean at the very time of Christ's birth in Bethlehem. Both Josephus and Luke record that man's folly. Luke records it in Acts chapter 5 and verse 37. A man named Judas of Galilee. In the days of the taxing from Caesar Augustus, he led a rebellion. Doing what? In refusing to pay the tax and refusing to register. He was killed, and his followers were either killed or scattered. Now Christ's winning proclamation stands for all time. Right now, as good as it was then. Next year, as good as it is, was right then. It's a standing proclamation. It's Christ's winning proclamation. The ordained civil rulers over us provide a measure of peace. They do things like the upkeep of the roads. You know, back in the old days, all the families had a portion of the road. Went along their property, they had to keep the road up at that point. Now, how would you like to be the one filling up all the holes on your road, Jacob? Ah, you, Jerry, I don't think y'all want to do that. So the civil leaders, they try to keep up the roads and at least punish, at least some of the crimes are punished. And so we are commanded in Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We have that. Now, having said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, we must always remember to render to God the things that are God's. Now, that's the question. Have you been rendering anything to God that you should be rendering to God? We just finished a week. We're coming to a new week today. Did you render anything to God last week, the things that concern God? Anybody here been rendering anything to God? Now, only God, the living, triune, eternal God, is worthy of, and only God rightly commands our worship. He alone is due full obedience to His divine and holy commandments. The triune God must have the uppermost and the innermost place in your heart and in your life. Do you see? The triune living eternal God must have the innermost and the uppermost place in your heart and in your life. This is a winning proclamation. It is a lasting principle that we are to render to God the things that we owe God. What do we owe Him? We owe Him everything. Everything that we are and have. Never are we to recognize any mere man or pagan man as our Pontifex Maximus, as our high priest. Only God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our great high priest. Only He deserves such a title. Well, after Christ's proclamation, His enemies were completely baffled. So we come in our last thought to their way pursued. Notice what it says at the end of verse 17. And they marveled at Him. They marveled at Him. They were overawed. They were stunned. They were amazed at His answer. They thought they had Him. I mean, they had Him on both sides. He couldn't get away. He didn't have to. He had them under His sovereign control the whole time. He wasn't worried. He wasn't wringing His hands. He knew what He was going to do. He had them figured out before they ever walked up to Him and started talking. He knew. So we come to their way pursued. Matthew tells us that they left Him and they went their way. They went their way. Their way was not God's way. Sinners turn everyone to his own way. Isaiah said in chapter 55, God says there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." They marveled. What does that mean? They were amazed at Christ's answer. They couldn't help but admire His wisdom and His sagacity. Instead of marveling and following Him, instead of marveling and submitting to Him, they should have marveled and followed Him. They should have marveled and submitted to Him. Instead, they marveled and then they turned to their own way. You know, many people admire Christ, but they will not love Him. Many people are amazed at that historical record, but they don't care anything about Christ. Today, many people give Him a little notice, but they will forget Him again until next Sunday. These men came to Jesus and they came with the wrong reasons. The wicked is snared by the work of his own hands. Psalm 9, verse 16. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Proverbs 12, 13. They were trying to snare Jesus, but they were snaring themselves. They fell into their own trap. Now, we're concluding. You think about Christ's enemies. They came with sweet, honey-coated flatteries. Oh, Lord, You're the true one. You are the one that fearless of man. You're not partial. You always teach God's way right. Yeah, they were just lying. They were just deceiving. As the wise man says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27, 6. Beware of flattery. Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ with a kiss. Even like that Old Testament character, Joab. He came up to his fellow Israelite, Amasa. Amasa dropped his sword and he said, "Art thou in health, my brother?" and he reaches to embrace him, give him a kiss. And in the same act, he took the sword and he put it right into Amasa and killed him as he was kissing him. That is the way the enemies of God are. Come with flattery, pretending to be sincere, and yet are only hypocritical deceivers. Christ's procedure in dealing with his enemies was perfect. Having them produce their own coin made a vivid impression on the minds of all the bystanders. These men were self-condemned before Christ ever said anything in dealing with them. They had their own tribute money with them. They could pay it like they paid it all the time. His procedure was perfect. It is Christ's command that is our obligation to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to render to God that which is due to him. We are to render to God his due love and worship. Do you render your love to God? Do you render your obedience to God? When you are to obey your mother and father, you are to obey God. It's your obligation to render obedience to God in obeying your mother and father. You owe him your heart, your life, your love, your worship, your very existence. Do you realize he is the one who holds your very soul in life? We're praying for one of our dear brothers. Even as we're praying for Larry earlier in the week, that the Lord would just sustain that heart. You know, we have these hearts. And a lot of us have been using this heart for a long time. And there's a certain number of beats that that heart's going to do. And you know, it's a terrible shock when we think about young men, 40 years old, their heart just stopping. I think of Brandon Smith. I saw that young man lying there in that coffin, 40 years old, wanting to go to the mission field and serve in Africa like his cousin has been. And he was gone at 40 years of age. We recently heard of another 40-year-old. The heart just stopped. Do you realize that you owe God your love and obedience? Because he's the one that causes you to breathe. He causes the oxygen that you take in to your lungs to go and then supply oxygen into your bloodstream and causes that heart to beat. We owe God everything. We should render to him our love and our praise continually. Can you not love him in return for his great love and for the sacrifice of his life given in place of your life, dying for you? Surely we can render to God the things that are God's. We should. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that we see more of our wonderful Savior here. Oh, Jesus, what a privilege we have to say, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Thou art the infinite God. Thou art the all-knowing, the all-wise, the all-powerful, the sovereign, reigning King of the universe. Oh, Lord, that thou wouldst care for us. That is absolutely overwhelming. We thank thee for loving us. We thank thee for the proof of that love in going all the way to that horrible cross for us. Help us, O Lord, to take in the truth of thy great goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.